If you have a copy of the Word of God, as we read earlier, Philippians chapter 1, I just want to speak briefly on a few verses. It's found in verse 9 through 11. Paul, he's a prayer that he has for the church of Philippi. And it's something that, when I first came across this verse, and really studying the book of Philippians, I adopted this verse as for whenever I pray for this church and many other churches that I pray for, I try to pray this prayer. For there's no greater prayer that I can pray than a prayer that's found in the Word of God. And I want us to look at it briefly, something that as a church we can strive for as families, and in our individual lives, things that we can try to apply to our lives and examine our hearts and see whether we have. So in just a moment, I just want to look at Paul's prayer to the church of Philippi. But first, let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to please bless this evening. Father, we thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. God, I am so unworthy, God, to ever speak and preach your precious and holy word and your precious holy name. But I thank you for the grace that you gave to me and that you give to me day by day. Father, I pray that you would empty me of myself even now and fill me with thine spirit, God, so that Christ is magnified and that your name is lifted up high and above all else. I pray that you would bless this evening now. And I pray that you would speak to my heart. Continue to bless this church now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Philippians is in the New Testament, by far my favorite book of the Bible. Old Testament, the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. And in the New Testament, the book of Philippians. God really used it at a time in my life where I was definitely facing some difficulties, facing some trials. I was pushed far beyond what I was used to and far beyond what I was comfortable doing. And I went to the book of Philippians and God gave me just so much from it and helped me out so much. And I came across this prayer, and perhaps you've read it many, many times, but Paul absolutely loved this church. He loved all the churches that he wrote to. And he was writing to this church. We think of the jailer who once was about to take his life and his family, and the young girl who was possessed with the evil spirit in Lydia. Perhaps are some of the key members of this church we see in the book of Acts. And Paul's writing, and he starts off this prayer that he prays for them with joy, as you saw in verse 4. That's something I got to work on for sure. The joy that Paul had with all that he went through is truly amazing. But he says in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Paul starts off his prayer to this group of people, to this church, and he says, "I pray that your love would abound yet more and more." We think of love, we think of, of course, first and foremost, we're supposed to love God. Paul was writing, he was saying that your love, you know, you wouldn't just have love for God, but that it would abound yet more and more. I think of this water bottle, perhaps, that I have. And if I were to take off the top and put underneath the spigot and turn on the water, and as the water would just begin to fill it up, and then it would just begin to overflow and just constantly overflowing. When Paul was writing about their love in their lives individually and as a church, he said, "I pray that your love would abound yet more and more, that it would just continue to grow, that would then they would never get to a point where it would be enough, but that more and more it would abound." And first and foremost, we know that our love for God must always be growing. We know that He first loved us, and we are to love Him back. And a wonderful example of if we truly love God, the Word of God says, is if we keep His commandments. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Every time I think of that, I'm greatly convicted of just how little I love God. For if I did truly love Him as I should, I'd keep His commandments far better than I do. But we think of in Matthew chapter 22, a religious group was coming, and as always, they're always trying to tempt Jesus and trying to get Him to stumble and fall on His words. And a lawyer comes to Him, and he says in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This lawyer came to Him and he says, trying to tempt Him, he says, what's the greatest commandment? He says that you would love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That you would love God with everything that you have. Every part of your life would express the love that you have for God, for your Savior, for your Creator. For He has done everything for us. And we know that if we love Him, we will obey Him. We will live a life that is pleasing to Him. We will do what He has told us to do. In the very next verse of Matthew chapter 22, he says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul wasn't just writing that their love for God would grow more and more, but that their love for others around them would grow more and more. That as a church, they would have a love for the lost people around them. That they would have a love that they would go out and tell others about Christ. In 1 John, we see that God says that if you say you love God, let you love not your brother, you're lying. You cannot truly love me and yet hate someone else or not love someone else. And I think about sometimes, I serve at Cracker Barrel up at college, and very often I have customers who are, would say, maybe rude. And sadly, very often it's those who say they go to a church, a good Baptist church, and they're Christians. And they can be very rude sometimes, and I go in the back and other workers are, "Oh yeah, this table, this person's rude or a jerk and talking bad about them." And I want to get right back in there with them. But I think about it, and the Lord convicts me of it, of the testimony that I would have, that even though others are perhaps not kind to us and they're not loving to us and they perhaps make fun of us as being Christians at whether school or at work, that we are just to love them just as much as Christ loves them. For Christ died for each and every one of them. We think about right now in the Middle East, about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being beheaded as I speak. And the very people who are beheading them, we are to love them. For Christ loves them and He died for them. You know, at least in America, at least me growing up, we have such a different mindset about those from over in the Middle East. You know, what happened in 9/11 and the many other things that have happened. A lot of times I catch myself almost having a dislike for Muslims and for many other people who are different than us. Yet I think that Christ loves them so much that He died for them and that we as believers are to love them and to tell them of the love that Christ has for them. And though they may mistreat us, though they may persecute us, if America ever gets to that point, we are to still, with the love that we have as a church, as families, as individuals, it must grow and must abound yet more and more. And Paul starts off this prayer for this church and he says, "I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment." In 1 John, we know this verse. I'm sure very many of us know this verse. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Word of God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, Paul wasn't just saying, "I'll pray that your love would abound yet more and more," but in all knowledge and in all judgment. That it be a discerning love, that it be a right love. That we wouldn't just flippantly love things that are not pleasing to God, but that we would only love the things that are pleasing to God. That we would not love the world or the things that are in the world. And so often I get myself, in my own life, I get caught up with things of the world, and I begin to give my attention and my time and my affection to it, and I step back and look and I say, my love is for those things, and it's not pleasing to God. And as a church, that you would always be loving things that are pleasing to God. As you continue to grow as a church, as in numbers, the things that you allow in will be things that are pleasing to God, that we just not allow anything into our lives and in our families, but the love that we would have for others and for other things would be a love that is in all knowledge and in all judgment. And he continues on and he says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent." And Andy and many others who perhaps have been to Crown know that one of Pastor Sexton's favorite things is, he says that at Crown College we take the high road. And the high road is not choosing between the good and the bad, but choosing between the good and the best. And always choosing between the best. And I know it's a little phrase and he always says it, and I roll my eyes sometimes because I hear it so many times. But really, when you think about it, it's not choosing as Christians, as a church, the things that we will bring into the church, the people that we have, the music that we have, in our families, the things that we allow. It's not choosing between the good and the bad, but it's choosing between the good and the best. Paul didn't say that you may approve things that are good or that you may approve things that are okay. He said that you may approve things that are excellent. That's a very convicting verse for my own self. And the more I read this and the more I grow closer to the Lord, the more I see in my own life that I need to get out. And the more I see in my own life that I need to get right. When Isaiah, it's still in England, sorry. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me." When he saw God for who God was, he saw himself for who he was. A wicked sinner, undone, of unclean lips. And that we as believers We must approve the very best things in our life, for others are watching us. As a church, we must approve things that are excellent. And then he goes on to say, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul was writing to this church, and he was praying, and he said, be sincere, be real Christians. We know when Paul came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he was writing to Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I'm ready now to be offered up. Then he says, and he speaks about how there was many who were once with him, and yet they forsake him. They had loved the things of the world. Their love was not in knowledge and judgment. Demas have forsaken me. And Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, says, that ye may be sincere, that you be real Christians. Don't just come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday and you put on your outfit and you can walk the talk and you can talk the talk. But during the week, you're living just like the world. You're in the things of the world. Your life is given to sin. But yet on Sunday, y'all know you come and you put on back your church facade that you put on. And for a while, my teenage years, when I went to high school, I didn't go to a Christian school. And in 7th, 8th, 9th grade, before the Lord really got a hold of me, I would easily come to church and I'd be one way. But when I would go and I'd be around my unsafe friends, I would try to fit in and I'd try to be like the world. And I was not a sincere Christian. I was a fake Christian. I'd put on one person for one way, and when I'd go to school, I'd put on another person. And Paul was writing to the church, and he says, oh, I pray that you would be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. We know that till the day that we meet God, that we would continue to grow yet more and more. And he says, to the day of Christ, that you'd be without offense. And Paul, he's writing to this church, and he's writing that their love would abound, that they would be sincere, that they'd be real Christians. He's writing all these things, and it brings it all to the final verse of his prayer. And he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Paul was writing, he says, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, when I think of righteousness and I think of myself, and I've heard preachers preach so often, we know from Scripture that we have no righteousness of ourselves. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing good of ourselves to offer. Yet Paul says that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. They're not by ourselves, they're not by us, but they're by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, many of us know the passage, it's a very familiar passage. Jesus is speaking and he says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And Paul was trying to let this church know that as a church, they could not bear fruit, they could not grow, they could not be what God intended them to be unless it was through Jesus Christ. And in our own individual lives and in our families, we cannot be the individual, the family that God intended us to be unless it is lived and going through Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote and he says, I like it, he says that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, he didn't just say that you would bear fruit of righteousness, but that you would be filled, that it would be abundant. And a tree, when a tree is filled with fruit, I think of you just anywhere you look, there's an apple or there's an orange just hanging from it. You can just go and grab so many, it's filled with them. And it's not just barely bearing fruit, but it's filled with fruit. And when we abide in Christ, when our life is so fixed upon Jesus Christ, and we are so planted in the Word of God and upon Jesus, we will be filled. In John 15, we will bear much fruit. And as a church, if we want this church, Beacon Baptist Church, to truly bear much fruit for Jesus Christ, we must be filled with righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ. We cannot of ourselves do anything that will make a difference for eternity. It is only by Jesus Christ. It is only by His grace and by His mercy. And when we empty us of ourselves and allow Christ to fill us, then we bear fruit. And Paul wrote, he says that your love would abound. He wasn't just saying that your love would abound in word. In 1 John, John was speaking and he says, little children, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, I can say that I love someone every single day, but if I don't show it with my life, if I don't live it, then they're never going to believe it. At first, they may think, oh, that's sweet, yeah, he said he loves me, yada, yada, yada. But after a few days, after a few weeks, and I'm continuing to say that I love them, but nothing in my life shows it, then they won't believe it. And God, we can say we love, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. We can have a bumper sticker on our back of our car. We can say it all we want. But unless we live it in our lives, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, unless we, day by day, what we do, our actions, show forth the love of God, then we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. It's something that's been very convicting to me. I know for so long, and even now, I get caught up. I say, oh, I'm at Bible college. I'm studying to be a missionary. I say that I love Jesus. Sometimes I step back and I examine my life, and I'm not truly living how I should. And I don't love Him as I should. And Paul was saying that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense of the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. And all the prayer, everything that the church should be doing comes down to the end of his prayer. And as Beacon Baptist Church, as your family and as an individual, your life should be for one thing and one thing only. And at the end of verse 11, it says, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul was praying that this church would be striving for one thing, and that is to glorify the name of God. Paul lived his life to glorify the name of God. Beacon Baptist Church, the only goal that we should have as a church should be to bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of God. And by doing that, our love must abound yet more and more. We must approve things that are excellent. We must be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. We must be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So when others see us, they don't see David Royal. They don't see Pastor Blaylock. They see Jesus Christ. In verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, this is my life verse, I love it. At the end of the verse, Paul was writing, and Paul lived this truly. He truly did. But he says at the end of verse 20, he says, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, there's the funny story, perhaps many of you heard it. The young boy was speaking to his father, and he says, Daddy, how tall was Jesus? And he's looking, and his dad said, you know, I guess he was probably about my height. And the little boy looked in the mirror, and he looked back at his dad. He said, so when I get saved and Jesus comes and lives inside of me, the only way he's going to be able to fit inside of me is if he's sticking out. And then other people are going to see him. And his father looked at him and said, you know, that's right, son. And it's so true. If Christ is being magnified in our life, if our life is truly being lived the way Christ saved us and intended it to be, others won't see us. They won't see David Royal. They'll see Jesus Christ. For he will be magnified in my life. And he will be getting all the honor and all the glory and all the praise for all the great things that are being done at Beacon Baptist Church. And I want to just encourage you tonight as a church. You have been such a blessing to me. Not this building, for it's not the church, but it's you all, the body of Christ. The old building was where I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have so many fond memories of so many things that the Lord has taught me, and the love that so many of you all have shown me and my family, or my family and I. I'm not very good with grammar, whichever one it is. My mom's always getting on to me. But truly, this is a church that loves the Lord. But I want to challenge you that as a church, your love would abound yet more and more, that you would continue to grow in the things of Jesus Christ. And that you would, Pastor, as you pray for this church, pray that they would approve things that are excellent. Family members, mothers, fathers, children, that you would pray for your siblings, for your parents, for yourselves, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. And everything in our lives, my life, and your life, and every one of our lives, should be unto the glory and praise of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, so much for what you've done for us, your grace, your mercy, your love. God, in your love, you came down to earth and you, Father, you took upon yourself the robe of flesh and you lived a perfect and sinless life. And God, I know I didn't touch much on salvation, God, but I pray that, God, that if there's anyone who's here and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not know the love of God, they would call upon Christ for salvation tonight. I pray that you'll bless this church. God, it's been such a blessing to me. I pray that you continue to be with Pastor and his family. Guide and direct them as they seek your will. We love you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.